guys can have a seat.
Amen. All right. Thank you, praise team. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans. We've been in Romans chapter 8 for a few months, but wow, I mean, there is just so much in the book of Romans, and these are things you just can't rush past. You'll miss so much. You'll miss so much of a blessing. So Romans chapter 8. Now, we're almost to verse 28, which I know some of you are chomping at the bits. I mean, because everybody knows about Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where we know that for those who love God, all things work together for their good. And I know that people just can't wait until we get to that point. Now, guys, whenever we get to that point, we're going to be talking about some extremely difficult concepts. I mean, we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God. Is God really sovereign? And if God is sovereign, just how sovereign is He? We're eventually going to get to election and predestination and foreknowledge and calling and glorification, and what does all of that mean? And we're going to literally spend weeks trying to wrap our puny little human brains around these huge, gigantic biblical concepts. And some of you are going to hear some things maybe you have never heard before. But here's the thing. My goal was to start in verse 28 in the second Sunday in September. Well, that's not going to happen, okay? Because I just can't stretch verse 26 and 27 out that long. So we're going to cover this Sunday and next Sunday verses 26 and 27. Then I want to take 2 weeks, and I want to share with you my vision for this next year for us as a church. I mean, and I'm going to tell you up front, we're going to be making an attempt at changing the paradigm for ministry here in our church. And I want to share with you what that's going to look like. I'm going to share with you how we're going to be trying to do that. And I believe that you won't have a problem getting on board with that. So that is my plan over the course of the next several weeks. I want to preach from Romans chapter 8, verse 26 this morning, 27 next week, and then share some things vision-wise the next 2 weeks. And then I'm going to ask you, beginning in verse 28, hang with me until I get through chapter 9. Some of you may want to say, I'm checking out of this. This is not what I signed up for. I'm checking out. Don't check out. I'm just going to challenge you. Hang in there with me until we get to the end of chapter 9. Surely you can do that, right? So here we are, Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading here just a few moments in verse 18 in order to keep everything within context. Because there's three very, very important things you need to remember whenever it comes to understanding the Word of God. Number one is context. Number two, context. Number three, context. It's greatly important, all right? Well, Paul's been talking about the reality of suffering and the human condition. I mean, we've been looking at it for a number of weeks now. He has shown us that while our suffering can be intense and it can be extreme at times, we are not without help. Listen, the good news, church, is that God did not leave us to ourselves whenever it comes to all of the things that can cause pain and hurt and heartache and suffering in our lives. And I'm telling you right now, church, that excites me to no end, to know that whenever I was saved by the grace of God, He didn't look at you and say, okay, run along and live your Christian life. I am so thankful that He did not leave me to myself, right? God has personally provided provision for the hurting, for the suffering, for the brokenhearted, for the dejected, rejected, and disrespected. Paul went as far as saying that the things that we suffer in this life, and we looked at it several weeks ago, no matter how intense that suffering may be, it is not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be ours. You can't compare it to that. In verse 23, Paul tells us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit of God, and I explained to you how that is pointing to the security of the believer, how it strengthens our assurance that God is going to finish what He started in us. If you missed that one, go to the website, find the sermon, and then that's His promise. We looked at the guarantee that He is going to complete the work of salvation in every believer. He mentions in 23 that we are adopted as the children of God. All right, so guys, at camp, you were learning about your identity in Christ. let me tell you something. What creates your identity is not really a what, it is a who. It is Jesus. And the moment that you trusted in Jesus, your identity completely changed to being that of a child of the living God. Think about that, guys. The God who was so powerful that he just spoke a universe into existence is your daddy. We talked about that. We cry, Abba, Father, as the Apostle Paul says. Abba. I mean, that is a term of endearment. It is like a child calling their father dad or daddy. I mean, we have that kind of relationship with the God of the universe. God is our Father. In verse 23, Paul also talks about the redemption of our bodies, that one of these days Jesus is going to come back, and whenever that happens, the grave of every single believer is going to burst wide open, and all of a sudden atoms and molecules and everything's going to come together, and we're going to have a brand new body that is fit for heaven. We're going to have redeemed bodies, and these bodies are going to be reunited with the spirits who come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, when your body and your spirit are united with each other, you're going to spend the rest of eternity with me. In verse 24 and 25, Paul tells us that we have this hope for our glorious, redeemed future, and that marvelous understanding helps sustain us through even the darkest hours. Believer, you have hope. You know why? You have a future. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, you have a future. But it's not quite like the believers. It is a future that you really need to consider the gospel and what Jesus has to offer. All right, just understand, believer, part of what sustains us through the darkest hours of our lives is this hope of our eternal redemption. Now, I think that it is interesting that Paul mentions in verse 23 that we eagerly await our completed adoption, and in verse 25, we wait with patience. I don't know if you noticed that, but it caught my attention as I was studying for this morning's message. Verse 23, we eagerly long for and we await the consummation of the ages, a time when Jesus comes back and we have our redeemed bodies. And yet in verse 25, he says, but yet we wait with patience. Now this combination is significant. John Stott tells us that we are to wait neither so eagerly that we lose our patience, nor so patiently that we lose our expectation, but eagerly and patiently together we are waiting for what Jesus has for us at the consummation. So God gives us hope as a part of that foundation that helps us to deal with the difficulties and the sufferings of life. But there is yet another part. Let's look at it. And I want to begin reading in verse 18, if I may. This is what Paul said from the inerrant, inspired word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That God did that in hope, look at this, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it works, but whenever Adam and Eve rejected their loving creator, whenever they sinned, whenever the fall occurred, it not only corrupted them, but it corrupted all of creation. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we are, it seems like every week, entering difficult territory. And Heavenly Father, we know that the only way that we can really and truly understand your word is through your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to embrace truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will give me unction, that you will fill me, that you will help me preach this message this morning, not in my strength and power, but in your strength and power, that you would change our hearts today. Draw us closer to our Heavenly Father now, in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul tells us that one part of the foundation that sees us through our difficulties and sees us through our times of suffering, he shows us and he tells us that there is a hope that will help to sustain us. He reveals another part of that foundation, and that is simply this, and you're going to look at it and you're going to go, duh. And that is this, number one, the Holy Spirit helps us. Don't take that for granted. Guys, we have heard this so much about the indwelling Spirit that sometimes I'm afraid, you know, that familiarity can breed contempt, and I'm afraid that we can just take that for granted, but never take the Holy Spirit for granted. As a matter of fact, in a lot of places, the Holy Spirit is one member of the Trinity who is the least spoken of, but yet here in chapter 8, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit helps us. So Romans chapter 8 is a theological treatise on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Few chapters in the Bible tell us as much about the Holy Spirit as does Romans chapter 8. Now I want you to look at that first part of verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit. The word likewise can be translated in the same way. So what does that mean? We need to look at that. I mean, that's a transitional word. It means that what Paul is about to say is connected to what he has just gotten through saying in verses 18 through 25. All right? So likewise, he says, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that like the supernatural hope that God gives us that helps us during the times of suffering, the fact that we have been given the Spirit of the living God is huge in helping us during times of suffering as well. We have this supernatural hope, and then we have the Spirit of the living God who is inside of us. In verse 18, Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time. Paul is referring to the fact that we live in a broken world, and this broken world is filled with broken people, and this brokenness is so deep, and this brokenness is so intense that people do all kinds of ungodly and wicked things to each other. I mean, that is the reason why there are wars. That is the reason why we see some of the most ungodly things on the news. People doing horrible things to each other because people are broken. The corruption that fills even creation itself. I said just a moment ago, I don't know how it happened. I don't completely understand it. All I know is when humanity fell from the grace of God in the garden, somehow all of creation was corrupted as well. And listen, that corruption was so profound, that corruption was so penetrating that the world is full of natural disasters now. Natural disasters. We read about hurricanes. We read about tornadoes. We read about tsunamis. Did you know that there are three volcanoes on U.S. soil that the U.S. geological whatever is putting those volcanoes on red alert? They could erupt at any time. I mean, I believe, guys, with all my heart that there is perfect harmony between Adam and Eve and creation. I do believe that in the garden before the fall. And there were none of these natural things. I think all the natural disasters are a result of the corruption of creation. And church, that's the reality we live in. When the lost say, why is there so much hurt and suffering in the world? That's the reason. Now, it's a reason they won't accept because they don't believe in God. And that's a part of being human. Now think about, in spite of all of that, in spite of the intensity of the sufferings and the tragedies and the darkness that is in this world and all of the different kinds, I'll never forget the Christmas tsunami that swept through the Indian Ocean. And I mean, like that, 250,000 people lost their lives. And yet, Paul says, in spite of all of that, we have divine help. We possess the Holy Spirit. This is huge. Jesus spoke about this very thing, did he not? I mean, he's telling his disciples, I'm fixing to go. I'm fixing to go away. I'm going to die. And these are guys that have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, following him for nearly 3 years, giving everything up to follow him. And now Jesus says, I'm going to die. And in that light, in John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says this, but when the helper comes, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. So he identifies the helper, doesn't it? The helper is the Spirit of truth. Who's the Spirit of truth? It is the Holy Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. Look at this, church. I mean, the whole Trinity is involved in this. Did you get a hold of that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is involved in this. I mean, Jesus, the Son, says, I'm going to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from whom? The Father. Whew. And then there's John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, Jesus said, continuing to try to explain to the disciples, listen, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. It is for your good that I go away. What? What would be better than the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that was the problem when he was in flesh. He's incarnated. So that means he can't be everywhere at the same time. He can only be with 12 disciples or maybe 3 disciples or whatever group he's with. But he can't be everywhere at the same time. How ingenious. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do go away, the helper, if I don't, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that helper goes to every single blood-washed, born-again believer. So there's never a time when they're out of the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Whew. Our Lord Jesus Christ sent the helper himself. The word help comes from the Greek word, sunantilambonima. It is, yeah, ooh, I think, you know what? I think my tongue tripped over my eye tooth right there. Listen, this is a compound word with several parts. S-Y-N in the Greek, by the way, is pronounced soon, S-O-O-N. Soon means together with, anti means over, against. Lambonimai means to take. And here's what it means. The word refers to someone who comes alongside of another and literally takes hold of them, grabs them, embraces them in order to render help or to render aid. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost does, people. The word helps is, let me really show you the richness of the Greek here. The word helps is in the present tense and means that it is something that the Holy Spirit does continually. He never stops. He is always in the process of helping us, poor, weak sinners. Listen, the word helps us in the active voice, which means he is dynamically active. He's not passive. He is active. He's taking the initiative in our sanctification. He is dynamically involved in helping us live out our Christian life. Look at this. The word helps us also in the indicative mood. What does that mean? It means that this is just and simply a statement of fact. It's a fact, Jack. The Holy Spirit, every minute of every single day, is inside of you, working, moving, ministering, helping. And there's no conditions on it. This is true of every single believer. Now, at the risk of boring some of you, because I have used this illustration so many times, but because it's the best illustration that I can think of, and I see so many new faces out there who have not heard the illustration, I'm going to tell it anyway, so humor me. Whenever I was on staff at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Odessa, Texas, I was a youth minister then, and for whatever reason, I would sit on the back pews with all of my teens, with all of my youth. Well, one of my youth was going to do her very first solo ever in front of the big church. And I will never forget this as long as I live, but she gets up behind the pulpit. And let me tell you, this young lady went into music, and they had a special degree program at West Texas State, which is West Texas A&M now. And, sorry. And she got a degree. She got a degree in music therapy. It's amazing. And just loves the Lord. Anyway, she gets up and she has the track begin. She begins to sing and she loses her place. Bless her heart. And she sits there and she's looking at her music. Her head goes down and she begins to weep. Without any prompting, there was a couple of girls who were sitting back close to me who got up out of that pew, walked down that aisle, walked up onto the platform. They put their arms around her and said, "Robin, that's okay. We are going to get through this thing together." They started over, finished the song. That's what this word means. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I mean, whenever we're facing difficulties, whatever it is, at that moment, that could have been up to that point in that young girl's life, one of the darkest times of her life, but the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, he puts his arm around us, and the Holy Spirit says, "We're going to get through this thing together." That's what he does. And you know, church, sometimes when believers suffer, they erroneously think that God is against them, that God has forgotten them maybe, or that God is punishing them. That's not true. Let me tell you right now, because of the fact he gave us the Holy Spirit that he might minister to us in this way, this is proof that God is not against us. God is for us as believers. So I'm telling you, whenever you face those times and you are tempted to wonder, gosh, is God real? He is for you. And I'll tell you where those thoughts of God being against you come from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. It comes from the devil. That's where it does. Even, you know, sometimes we can bring suffering upon ourselves through sin, can't we? But again, you know what God does? He doesn't punish us. He does not condemn us. He disciplines us. And guys, there's a world of difference. One of them is to mete out justice. The other is the loving actions of a heavenly Father who is deeply concerned about a child who is going in a direction that could possibly hurt them or harm them and trying to get them back on track with him. There's a world of difference there. The Spirit of God indwelling every single believer is proof that God is for his kids. Let me mention another thing, number two. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So in verse 26, first part, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." And so the big question is, what does Paul mean by weakness? And granted, there's a lot of different ideas depending upon whom you're reading, but the word weakness comes from the Greek word asthenai, and it means feebleness of body and mind. And let's be honest, believers, there are times whenever we feel feeble in your mind, do you not? Sometimes when I'm reading Paul, I feel real feeble up here, I'm telling you. And sometimes I feel feeble in my body, yeah. But not only does it mean that, it means difficulties. It means moral and spiritual frailty. And that describes every one of us. We are frail whenever it comes to our spirituality and morality, for that matter. That's the reason why we need the Holy Spirit. This word means disease, infirmity, sickness. And by the way, it has been translated at least one time in the Word of God, each one of those words as disease, infirmity, and sickness. So here's what I'm going to say. It means anything that causes us to suffer, whatever causes you to suffer. And so do you understand the significance of this? It means that even when we are spiritually weak people, that even though we still have remnants of our fallen nature inside, battling for ultimate control over our lives, over our bodies, even though the Christian life really is something that is impossible to live by our own resources only, God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us navigate through our spiritual weaknesses. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us navigate and to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Ghost rather than in our own power. Because you absolutely cannot live the Christian life without the Spirit of God working in you, period. It just can't be done. It means that even though we are morally weak people, God has given us His Spirit so that we can overcome the moral challenges in our lives and live godly lives that please Him. It means when our bodies are attacked by disease and infirmities, we have the Spirit of God who comes alongside of us, grabs us, takes us, embraces us, and walks with us through it all, regardless of what the outcome is. Because let's face it, whenever we face those things, we know how we want it to turn out. Right? I don't think they'll get too upset with me. But in last couple of months, Jeremy and Tammy Anderson, each one of them have had surgery. Tammy, wow. Speaking with her before she had her surgery, praying with her before she had her surgery, there was a sense of calmness. And I'm sitting there, I'm amazed. And then I think about Jeremy, who knew, you know, 2 months ago that he was going to have this surgery, but he had 2 whole months. He had to wait before he could have that surgery. And when I'd visit with him, I thought, man, I need to encourage my brother. And I would talk with Jeremy, and he said, hey, God is sovereign. He's got this. He knew this was going to happen to me. I mean, before creation. Listen, He's got it. And I'm sitting there going, well, He's the one who encouraged me. And people wonder, how do you get that attitude? I'll tell you what. Jeremy and Tammy didn't get that attitude all by themselves. It was the Spirit of the living God working in them. Claude and I went and visited Angela. She had surgery last week. Walked into the room, just in time to have prayer for her before they wheeled her off. And here's this girl, and she's got that big old smile on her face and, you know, just talking. And I'm sitting there, girl, you fixing to get cut. And unbelievers will sit there and wonder, man, how do you Christians, let me tell you, unbeliever, we're not doing that. It's the Spirit of the living God who lives inside of us that gives us strength. The Holy Spirit gives us faith. The Holy Spirit encourages us. Even whenever things don't turn out the way we think they should. So whatever darkness you're going through, the Holy Spirit is right there, believer. Right there with you. Then I want to mention one last thought. The Holy Spirit, I want you to notice this, groans with us. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In verse 22, the Bible says that creation has been groaning for the completed redemption of humanity. In verse 23, the Bible says here, all believers are groaning for the redemption of their bodies. And in verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans as well. Now, there are some who advocate that what we have here is the gift of tongues. I do not believe it is tongues, because first, tongues require words, which will eventually require someone hearing those words and then interpreting those words. So they have to be audible. And the Apostle Paul, look at it, explicitly tells us that the Spirit is not even vocalizing these groans. The phrase there, too deep for words, comes from the Greek word aleletos, and literally means unspeakable. It literally means cannot be uttered. So these are inarticulate groans from the Spirit of God. They're not heard. Now, what is the significance of the Spirit groaning? We want to keep within the context of this verse. These wordless groans must surely be related to the groans that we find in creation, the groans that we find in ourselves as believers, as children of God. And so remember again that the creation is groaning for the final redemption of every believer and the consummation of all things, and we are waiting for the, you know, glory that's going to be revealed to us at the time of our final redemption. And what is it that causes us to groan for our redemption? Well, it is the pain. It is the suffering that we experience in this life. Listen, believer, have you ever found yourself in a situation or a circumstance where you were in a time of suffering or in a time of darkness, and you were thinking to yourself, man, this would be a good time for Jesus to come back? I must have that thought at least once a week. Amen. Yes. Why does the Holy Spirit groan? Because the Holy Spirit isn't looking for any. Listen, creation groans because creation knows that whenever the Christian is fully redeemed and receives the new body, whenever Jesus comes back, creation knows it gets new too. Brand spanking new. Because it's been corrupted. We get a new body because ours has been corrupted. Holy Spirit doesn't know anything about corruption. The Holy Spirit, though, here's what he does. He identifies with our groans. The Holy Spirit identifies with our suffering, our pains, our hurts, heartaches, tragedies, our loss of loved ones, and whatever it might be that causes us to suffer. God, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of every believer, identifies with our pain. Whew. When a parent looks upon the body of a lifeless child, from the very depths of their being and from the deepest hurt and pain possible, they groan. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit groans right along with them. The Spirit of God is groaning. And it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can help someone go through. Listen, I personally don't know what it is to lose a child, but that scenario has touched my family. I've held a granddaughter in my arms, lifeless granddaughter, right after. And I knew right then that the only way you get through that is not through your strength. It's got to be the strength of the Lord through His Spirit. And that goes for whatever it is we might face in life. So whatever darkness you're going through, the Holy Spirit is right there groaning with you, there to help you. You'll yield yourself. I don't know about you. I can't say that I've experienced the deepest and darkness that is possible for a human to experience, but I've been in some dark places. And all I can tell you is there's just absolutely no way I could have gotten through them had it not been for the Spirit of the living God. And I praise Him. I praise Him for He gave me His Spirit, and that's the only reason why I am even able to preach today. The Holy Spirit. And then I want to finish with an interesting view from John MacArthur. Because I've never looked at this particular passage in this way, and wow. This is what John MacArthur said, and I think I have this up on the screen for you. Yes. In the same way that creation groans, waiting for the glorious manifestation of the sons of God, in the same way that we ourselves groan, waiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body, so the Holy Spirit groans. We saw the groaning of creation, the groaning of the believer. Now the groaning of the Holy Spirit, and all of this groaning in the direction of our future glory. It would be one thing for the creation to want to be glorified, one thing for the believer to want to be glorified, but those two in themselves wouldn't necessarily guarantee the glory. But here comes the most important groaning of all, the groaning of the Holy Spirit for our future glory. In the same way the Spirit groans with groanings too deep for words, it's an amazing thought. Now look at this. The Holy Spirit is intimately involved in the agonizing reality of the burden and the weight of sin in the lives of those in whom He lives. He unites with our desire to be free from the flesh, our unredeemed humanity, and to receive full salvation, full sonship, full righteous perfection. Our eternal glory is secured then by this groaning intercession of the Holy Spirit. So think about it, church. Do you understand that you have two members of the blessed Holy Trinity praying for you, interceding for you? You have Jesus who, whenever He was ascended up on high, was seated at the right hand of the Father, and now He makes intercession for every single believer, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And what is He doing? He is interceding. He is praying for our future glory. That, my friend, is security of the believer. How can God not answer the prayers of His Son and of the Holy Ghost, who both, and right here it says in our passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit always prays in the perfect will of God. We're safe. For all of eternity. What a gift God has given us as believers. His Spirit. Let's pray together. Pray together. I ask you to bow your heads. Your eyes are closed. And I would just simply ask a few questions. But first, let me just explain one thing. Those of us who are believers, we understand this supernatural hope that God gives us, and the reality of the Spirit of God that lives within us, and just minute, we know that. And my question for you, do you know that? What a blessing to have the living God. There is absolutely no way a believer can be away from the presence of God, because God is always present in the believer through His Spirit. And my prayer is that that describes you. But you may be here this morning and you're wondering, how does that work? How do you know? I don't know anything about that. Well, my friend, that's the reason why we are here. Pastor Darren and myself, we're going to be up here to my right. And if there is any part of this that just seems so foreign to you, and you're not even sure if you're a believer or not, I would encourage you to come, and either myself or Pastor Darren, we're going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to show you the truth. To show you how the Spirit of the living God can be living inside of you. And then for us who are believers, did you know, believer, we can take a truth like that for granted and try to walk through the dark places of our life on our own and in our own strength, because we're not yielding ourselves to Him? Maybe there's somebody going through a really dark time right now. If you're honest with yourself, you'd say, quite frankly, I need supernatural help. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Darren and myself will be available to pray with you about that. Or this altar is open to anyone who wants to do business with God. So I would encourage you to respond the way which God leads you. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, in these next few moments together, as we sing our last worship song, Heavenly Father, I pray that when we sing like we believe it. I pray that maybe something that we have read and heard from the Word of God will drive our worship as we leave this place this morning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there is anyone here who does not know You, God, invade their heart. Start working on them right now. And may they come to find truth from the Word of God. May You be honored and glorified in all that we do in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand.